20 to 10, verse 21, and it's page 1137 in the Church Bibles. What then shall I say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses wrote about this, about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the deep?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? "The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord,' and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, 'Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame.' For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.' But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, 'I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding.' And Isaiah boldly says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me.' But concerning Israel, he says, 'All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.'"
Hi, everybody. Why don't we pray together before we look at God's word again? Let's pray. Our Father, we need your help this afternoon because listening to sermons is hard. Sitting and reading your word is hard, especially when it's warm, especially when we're tired. And we pray for your help, that you would have mercy on us, that wherever we're at today, whatever we're feeling, whatever's on our minds, on our plates, that you would work mightily in our hearts today. Whatever our weaknesses as hearers, whatever our my weakness as a speaker, Lord, I pray that you would work powerfully in us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so why not find Romans 9 again? Still got it open with you because that will be helpful. We're carrying on looking in our series in Romans today. In 1799, the French army under Emperor Napoleon marched through Egypt, and they paused to build a fortress, as you do, and decided to build a wall with an enormous stone slab. And as they were doing so, realized that it had three different languages on it: Greek, Demotic, and Egyptian hieroglyphics. It was just a big old slab of rock that they'd found, but it had these three languages on it, presumably saying the same thing, but in three different languages. They weren't looking for it, but they had found the Rosetta Stone, the key to deciphering Egyptian hieroglyphics, because people knew Greek, they knew how to read Greek, but they didn't know how to read Egyptian hieroglyphics. So they just happened to stumble across this enormous slab that changed history forever. They weren't looking for it, but they found something incredible. Now, hold that in your mind and think also about our search for El Dorado. Now, maybe you've watched the film El Dorado. Maybe you've heard or thought about El Dorado, you know, the city of gold, made of gold, and there's gold and wealth to be found in El Dorado, which throughout history, people have launched ships, they've launched expeditions to find this legendary city of gold, sort of similar to the idea of Atlantis, this legendary undersea city. Yeah, does it exist? Can we find it? I don't know. People searching and searching, but till now, fruitless. I'm searching and searching, but unable to find it. So you've got those two pictures: not looking for something and stumbling across something amazing, compared with searching and searching, but not being able to find it. And the reason I want us to be thinking about those two pictures is because it's those two kinds of pictures that Paul starts with in Romans chapter 9, verse 30 to 10, 21, which we're reading now. Remember, Romans as a whole, Paul has been saying, look, everyone without exception, everyone has sinned, everyone is rebellious, everyone lives as God's enemies. There's no exception. And yet, through Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, whether you're Jewish, whether you're Gentile, not Jewish, whoever you are, whatever your race or nationality or background. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so Paul, in this passage, holds up these two pictures, these two groups. You've got Gentiles, non-Jewish, who, though they weren't looking for it, didn't really care. Many of us here aren't Jewish. You know, merrily worshipping idols, things that are not God. And yet, to people like us, who don't have any time for Yahweh, God of Israel, God has made himself known to us through Jesus and opened the gates, opened the floodgates, if you like, of his grace and his mercy, so that we can receive righteousness. And yet, on the other hand, you've got Israel, God's people, to whom he gave promises, to whom belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's amazing history to whom God gave his law. People who were searching for righteousness through obedience to God's law, and as a result missed out on being made righteous. And so the big sort of headline to come away from today is not to stumble over Christ, because only faith in him, only faith in Christ will save us. Don't stumble over Christ. Only faith in him will save us. So we've got three sections today, 3 points. The first one being that religious zeal cannot save. Only Christ saves. Religious zeal cannot save. Only Christ saves. And that's in verses chapter 9, verse 30, to chapter 10, verse 4. We'll kind of rapidly work our way through the verses to pull out what we can learn. So verses 30 to 31. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as a way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. So we're talking in this passage about righteousness, this idea, as Paul uses it, of being made right with God. That's a helpful way of remembering it. Righteousness, right with God. It's sometimes translated as to be justified, basically the opposite of being condemned. You know, it's a picture of standing before God and him declaring that we are righteous, not condemned, in the right with God. And as we've mentioned already, Paul is sort of questioning, how is it that the Gentiles, who didn't care at all about the promises of God, didn't care about Yahweh, they have righteousness. They can have righteousness and be right with God. And yet Israel, who was searching and searching, didn't have righteousness. How is that possible? Well, the reason is, in verse 32, let's read verse 32. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. So the problem is that Israel was given God's law, and they thought that by keeping God's law, that would make them righteous. And so they pursued law-keeping and rule-keeping and good works and ticking the boxes, thinking that that would make them righteous, their works. But that's a problem, Paul says, because he says they stumbled over the stumbling stone. What does that mean? They stumble over the stumbling stone. Well, he quotes in verse 33, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So Paul quotes this Old Testament prophecy talking about the people of Israel. A promise that God makes to them that he will give them a rock, a trustworthy stone that will make not Israel but Israel's enemies stumble and fall. And the one who trusts, who believes in him, did you see? The rock's a person. The one who believes in him, the rock, will never be put to shame. And so in the context of Isaiah 28, God is promising a person, specifically a king, in whom they need to trust, in whom they need to believe, someone who is trustworthy and rock solid. And if they believe in him, they will be saved. They'll never be put to shame. Who is this king? It's Jesus. Jesus is the rock. And yet, sadly, Paul says they have stumbled over him. Instead of putting their faith, instead of putting their trust in Jesus, they have stumbled over him, the rock. It's tragic. So they've been given the law by God, and yet, instead of believing in Jesus, they've pursued the law as the supposed means to be right with God, which it isn't. Instead of believing in Jesus, they have stumbled We'll talk more about that in a minute. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. There's that word that keeps popping up, zeal, zealous, zealousness. It's not a word that we use very much, but it's this idea of this enthusiasm, this passion, this zeal, this energy for rule-keeping and law-keeping and good works. But the problem is that the law was not how Israel would be made righteous. It was always, always about faith. Christ, Paul says, is the culmination of the law, or the end of the law. He's the whole point of the law. The Old Testament law was building up to the arrival of Christ, in whom God's people needed to put their faith. The law was temporary. It was how to live, not how to be righteous. And that's important. How to live, not how to be righteous. It was always faith that justified God's people. Specifically, faith in Christ. And Israel stumbled over Christ, rejected God's king. We came back from holiday on Friday afternoon, and we were in this enormous country house that we've been to before with this enormous group of people. It was a bit of a crazy week. The kind of house with long corridors that kids can get lost in, and they did. Zach was kind of at the age where he could be left to roam, you know, to explore a bit. But not so with Annie. Annie needed to have a minder or a shepherd following her around this enormous house, because she would have got lost. But actually, you know, she's getting increasingly steady on her feet, but she would probably fall over. She would probably stumble and have no one there to help her. She would have stumbled. And later in the week, I was attempting to play football. I don't quite know how it happened, but I slipped on the ball. I stumbled over it, and I fell over and twisted my ankle, and spent the rest of the week with my foot up or ice, sort of hobbling around slightly. Now, those are both kind of lighthearted examples about stumbling, but actually, it's so much more serious, stumbling over Christ. Because religious zeal cannot save. Only Christ saves. And so I remember a relative of mine who was saying, look at my Muslim neighbors. They are so passionate, so zealous. They're always praying, always doing good. And my relative was asking me, how is it possible that they are missing out? How can they not be saved? Look at their lives. Look at their passion. And you know, to be fair, sometimes other people's passion and zeal puts us to shame sometimes, doesn't it? But actually, zeal without knowledge, zeal without Christ doesn't save. It doesn't matter how good we are. Actually, if you take away Christ, if you reject God's king, God's son, if you reject him, what good is it? All the zeal, all the works, all the good deeds in the world, all the rule-keeping, what good is it? Religious zeal cannot save. What saves is Christ, faith in Christ. That it has always been that way. It must always be that way. So if you think this afternoon, think about your own zeal, your own passion for Christ. This is important for us, because if you were to do a little zeal audit right now, this afternoon, how's your passion? How's your obedience? Are you running hot? You know, are you on fire for God? On fire to be obedient, on fire to please him? That doesn't save us. Though, you know, there is a place for zeal, and zeal is great, but zeal doesn't save. It doesn't qualify us. It doesn't justify us. And that the flip side, on the same coin, is that if this afternoon your zeal is burning low, in fact, you're running cold, actually, your passion for God is burning low. And maybe it's been that way for a little while. That does not condemn you and will not condemn you. It doesn't disqualify you from God's promises. It doesn't disqualify you from receiving his grace, because it's not about our zeal. It's not about our passion. It is about Christ. You are here this afternoon because of Christ, because of his work, his merits, his initiative, his zeal, and faith in him alone. Think about people you know who are religious and zealous. Maybe you have people in your mind, in your social circle, maybe like the Muslim neighbors I mentioned a minute ago. Did you see Paul's prayer, his desire? It says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Is that your prayer today? Is that your desire? Why don't we pray that our desire matches Paul's for those we know who are so zealous, but religious zeal cannot save. Only Christ saves. So, second thing, everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. That's chapter 10, verse 5, chapter 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Let's read verses 5 to 7. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will descend into the deep?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead." Now, this bit's a bit confusing, isn't it? Because Paul loves to quote Old Testament scripture, and he likes to do it regularly, likes to do it thick and fast. But he quotes here Leviticus 18, verse 5. "The person who does these things will live by them." Moses talking about the law. Now, what he's saying here is basically, if you could obey the law perfectly, if we could obey God's law perfectly, we would receive life. We would be worthy of life if we were to keep God's law perfectly. But we can't. That's the problem. If we could obey the law perfectly, if we could do all those things that God asks of his people without fault, we would receive life. We would be worthy of it. But that's not the case. It's actually impossible. So in this little section here, Paul holds up these two scenarios. The scenario of doing what Israel did, pursuing the law as if by keeping all these rules, all these laws, could make us righteous. And that's impossible. But, verse 6 says, "But the righteousness that is by faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, or who will descend into the deep?'" Now, in this bit, Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy 30. And in Deuteronomy 30, Moses spells out all the curses that will inevitably come, heavily implied, all these curses that will inevitably come when Israel fails to keep the law. And yet, off the back of that, Moses promises that God himself will circumcise their hearts so that they love him and so that they will live. And that's God's promise to them. And then Moses says, therefore, don't say, who will ascend into heaven? Who will descend into the deep? So he's basically holding up these two things. Righteousness by law keeping, which is impossible, and righteousness by faith, which is possible. You see what he's doing there? Impossible law keeping and possible righteousness through faith. How? How is that possible? Well, he goes on in verse 8 to 10, Paul says, well, what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. Here's the message. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So what saves people, what makes people righteous and not condemned, is not law-keeping, but it's faith, and specifically faith in Jesus. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the gospel. And he goes on in verses 11 to 13. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. We just read that. From Isaiah 28, Jesus is the rock. He's the trustworthy rock who we can believe in and trust in. And if we do that, we will never be put to shame, because all God asks of us is faith. All he asks of us is trust. Verse 12, he says, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. So Paul here uses the same language that he used earlier in chapter 3, verse 22, where he says, look, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile because all have sinned. All are undeserving of God's love and his grace. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And here he is using the same language in verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can anyone be made righteous? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, a couple of encouragements is that salvation is simpler than we think. Salvation is simpler than you think. Whoever confesses with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that he is Lord will be saved. And so the obvious question today is he yours? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? Your rescuer and King? Is he yours? Does this view of Christianity kind of match your preconceptions about what the Christian faith is all about? Did you think it was about rule keeping or being good enough? It's not. Faith in Christ is what's needed. So salvation is simpler than we think. It's also wider than we think. Because Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Absolutely everyone. Is there anyone in Kidlington? No, you don't have to say this out loud. Is there anyone in Kidlington or in your social circle or in Oxford who you think they wouldn't be interested? You know, Jesus isn't for them. Yeah, it's the kind of thing that we probably wouldn't say that out loud, but sometimes we slip into thinking, oh, well, you know, it's not for that group of people. That group of people wouldn't be interested in Jesus. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Whatever their background, whatever they look like, whatever subculture they belong to, whoever they are, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So this should fire us up for world mission as well. Because there are so many people in the world who, if they hear the good news, will turn and will follow the Lord Jesus. Maybe God is calling you to leave Kidlington and preach the gospel somewhere else. Maybe that's you this afternoon. Because there are so many people. This news is for everyone. Our third and final section. So we've had religious zeal cannot save, only Christ saves. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. And lastly, Jesus saves. It needs to be preached and it needs to be heard. That's chapter 10, verse 14 to 21. So look at verses 14 to 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The fact is that people can't hear this wonderful good news that Jesus is Lord unless it is preached. Did you know that when you became a Christian, you became a preacher? Some of you, your immediate thought is, oh no, I didn't know that. We are, all of us, proclaimers. Did you know that you're a proclaimer? You're a preacher? Because we become preachers of the good news with beautiful feet. Did you see that? On a birthday in February, we had all the family over. I made the mistake of coming downstairs barefoot in February. I was at home. I was comfortable. Doesn't matter. But my brother said, oh, Luke, why have you not got any shoes on? Why have you not got any socks on? It's February. And I saw the whole room kind of as one sort of look down at my feet. And suddenly I was very self-conscious about my very not beautiful feet. But it's an expression. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Beautiful feet because of this beautiful message. Isaiah, the quote in full, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who publish peace, who bring news of happiness. That's the gospel. That's the gospel for Kidlington and for all over the world, this wonderful, happy news of God's love, of Jesus the King. That is what we preach. This gospel needs to be preached in Kidlington, Oxfordshire, everywhere. But look at verses 16 to 18. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into the earth, their words to the end of the world. So Paul takes this passage, which maybe you recognize it, from Psalm 19, which talks about how all creation speaks of the glory of God. And he takes that passage and applies it to the gospel going out, primarily at this point, through the apostles and through the early church. And he's saying, look, the message of the gospel has gone out and Israel has heard it. They have heard the gospel. So they cannot say they haven't heard it. But verses 19 to 21 say, again I ask, did Israel not understand? So can Israel say they haven't heard it? No, they can't say that. Can Israel say they haven't understood it? Verse 19, first Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And then verse 20 to 21. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. He's talking about Gentiles here, you and me, if we're not Jewish. And then verse 21. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. It's condemning of God's chosen people, Israel, who reject Jesus. And so the encouragement for us this afternoon, GCK, why are we here? Why are we here in Kidlington? We are here to preach the gospel. There may be opportunities to do it loudly, there may be opportunities to do it quietly to a big old group of people, just on one-on-one. But we are here to preach. And so there's a twofold prayer that we can pray, that God would give us the courage to preach this wonderful good news, this news of happiness, as Isaiah says, but also to pray that people would hear it. So there's a slight difference there. Not only that we would preach it, but that people would hear it, that people would receive it. That God himself would open people's hearts so that they hear and understand and receive the good news of Jesus. We can pray that now. Shall we pray that now? Let's pray. Father, thank you for hearing our prayer this afternoon. That you would help us as we work through a difficult and dense passage of Scripture, but one that you've inspired, one that you want us to read. And so we pray that you would continue to encourage us and help us to think deeply about these things. We praise you and thank you that you've shown us grace and mercy, those of us who aren't Jewish, that even though we didn't want anything to do with you, you've opened the floodgates, poured out your love and mercy on us, and you've made us righteous through faith in Jesus. And Lord, we weren't looking for you, but you showed us mercy. And Lord, we pray that you would show the same mercy for those we know who are religiously zealous, who want to do the right thing, who want to tick the boxes, who want to keep rules, but who are missing out on your righteousness because they are rejecting Christ. We pray that you would open their eyes to see the truth about who Jesus is. We pray that as a church family that you would give us a renewed courage to preach the gospel. Thank you that you've made us preachers. And Lord, we pray that in all our different relationships and circumstances that we're in, our different networks, that you would help us to be confident preachers of the good news. And at the same time, we pray that those who we preach to, that they would hear the good news, that you would give them understanding, that their scales would fall from their eyes. We pray for your mercy on our friends and our family and our neighbors. We praise you and thank you. It's just through faith, simple faith in our rock, Lord Jesus, that we can be made right with you. In his name we pray. Amen.